Amen, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to see all of you. You know, we've been through a little bit out here, but it's just such a joy to see all of you and to have you here with us today. And we're just looking forward to such a great time together in God's Word. I know we have guests and first-time guests and even and things like that, but if for all of you, here it is. Man, if you want to stay for the meal and the fellowship, please stay. Please stay. We'll have enough for you and everything and just have a great time together. Secondly, as you see the women's Bible study and the basic Christian living Bible study and the men's study, if the Lord would lay it on your heart that you would like to come, come. Just show up. Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday, and just have a great time of with God and His Word and His people. But as we think about today, and we're calling it reset. We just finished 2 Corinthians, and in 2 weeks we'll kick off the book of Nehemiah, both here and at the Central Campus, and so you have a chance to read ahead and do those kinds of things. But you know, we thought about, you know, what our country has been through, what the world has been through over the last year. And so we've just kind of made it reset our mission, our vision, our design. And I invite you this morning, when we think about make it all about Jesus, you know, the reality of, you know, Lord, I'm coming back to you. And wanting it to be, our lives to honestly be all about Him and everything that we do. And so that is where we're at, wanting to make it all about Jesus Christ and His Word. And all of God's people said, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts. And this is where we get our missions thoughts from, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. For if you come in and you notice the sign on the back of the door, it says, be, make, send. Be a disciple, make a disciple, and send disciples. Literally, you know. And if we're going to make our lives all about Jesus and make worship all about Jesus, then your life and my life must be all about being a disciple. Being a disciple. Now, my definition, short version of a disciple, is a passionate pursuer of Christ. Wanting to passionately pursue Him every moment of our days. And so we see this and we get this from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. We're not going to dwell here, but this is where we get, as Rocky Mountain Calvary, Ellicott, and our motive for what we do. And with many other words, he, and that's Peter, testified and exhorted the people listening, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. If you remember, Pentecost has happened, they're out, he's preaching, there's a lot of people listening, a lot of people are going kind of crazy. What are they, drunk? I don't understand them. Others heard it in their own language, and they're all excited. And he goes through how Christ came to fulfill the law, was crucified for people's sin, died, buried, rose again, and now the Holy Spirit was coming. And he had already shared with them back in verse 38. Peter said to them, who said, what do we do? What shall we do? He says, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The thought of salvation, you know, to be a disciple, you and I must trust Christ alone as our Savior. You know, I had the joy of actually sharing this passage of Scripture in Israel, right there where Peter, or in the near vicinity of where Peter shared his message. And our group was a combined group We had about 11 different churches represented in the group that was there, and not all of them were evangelical churches, and in other words, preached salvation in Christ. Matter of fact, we even had some Orthodox Jewish people with us that were going on our tours with us, and I got to share this passage and plead with them that the message is still true today. Repent and trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. And that is the message, to be a disciple. That is where it starts. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, repented and trusted Christ, were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, you can only imagine that many people being baptized, but there they have seven cleansing tanks where the Jewish people would walk down in, because they believed in cleansing, the cleansing purification, and they would walk down in the tank. They would literally strip off their robe, be dunked, and then come up on the other side and put their robe back on. And so it made it very easy for people to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very same that day that they trusted Christ as Savior. We often think, well, how could they do that? Because we watch one by one by one, and how we do it today, the methodology was different. The opportunity was very real for that to take place. And so they did that. They were obedient to do that. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, they enjoy getting together and worshiping God. And they did it committedly, consistently, as they listened to the teaching of God's word and the transmission, transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Their hearing knew how Christ came and fulfilled the law and to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, so that we could have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, a lot of miracles, and now all who believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, so as anyone had need. In other words, they just compassionately cared for one another in the body of Christ and helped one another within the body of Christ. That is God's design for the church. And so as we reset as disciples, these are the kinds of things that ought to be continuing in our heads. They gave generously of themselves. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread, communion, from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. In other words, their hearts were rejoicing in God, in the wonders of salvation. They just enjoyed one another. They enjoyed God in one another's midst. They enjoyed sharing. And they, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, you know, that is be make sin. Be a disciple. Live a Christian life, committed Christian life with joy and celebration, looking into his word consistently so that others see that there's something really different, radically changed, and wanting to wonder what it is, and we can give it all to God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about all that he's done in our life, and sharing that truth, making disciples. Some will be saved. Guess what? People are still being saved today. Amen? And the truth of that, and then sending them. We often think of sending here in America, in our Western culture, in the comfort of home, that it is to send them to Peru and to Uganda and those kinds of places. But I want you to put on this hat today. It's you and me going out and living here and now where God has planted us. That is where we go. We as a church, we send one another. We get encouraged. We have fun. We do these things that celebrate God in our lives. Bottom line, true disciples of God follow his plan as they passionately pursue Christ. As they passionately pursue Christ. true disciples of God, follow his plan as they passionately pursue Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where we're going to dwell today. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we meet in your presence, Lord, we just rejoice in your goodness to us. We just marvel at the wonder of your love, the amount of your grace, the true sufficiency of everything, your mercy which you pour out in my life so often that I don't deserve. Oh, Lord, how I pray that you would just be pleased as we meet in your presence and celebrate all that you are, that we are reminded of your calling in our lives. As your children, as your sweet children. So, Father, I just ask your hand of blessing that you would have free reign in our hearts and lives, that your Spirit would just, through the power of your Spirit and your living word, minister to our hearts, bringing about those things that glorify you. Whether it's repentance, change, just encouragement, comfort, Lord, we just want you to be celebrated. Thank you again for all that you've given us in Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, what we will see today is the how the beat makes send really plays out. Bottom line, you and I have to be God's church. What do I mean by church? The word ecclesia, which is found in the New Testament, is just simply called out of and set apart for. In other words, called out of the world, we have a new direction, new plan because of who God is in our life, who Christ is in our life. And I asked you to turn there, and I didn't. Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 19, declares this. Notice what it says. 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Bottom line, it again, it is be saved. Repent and trust Christ as Savior. And if you and I fall into sin or stumble into sin, whatever term you want to put it, repent anew and get going. You know, we just had a pastor's and wife's getaway with the RMC staff, and we had a great time, and it was a wonderful time, and they asked me to teach one of the sessions, and I wanted to start out by just simply saying, I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, I know that. I know I'm a sinner. I'm a desperate sinner. As a matter of fact, I began sharing with them how, you know, I repent and I plead with God. And, you know, in this most recent sin that I had, that, you know, the bottom line is I repented, but I didn't know how to make restitution. And so I'm looking at them and I go, I just honestly don't know how to make restitution. I've sinned, I've repented, I've asked God to forgive me. He's forgiven me, but how do I make restitution? And so I looked at Robert and Eric, and if you don't know this, they are the lead pastors at Rocky Mountain Calvary. And I said, you know, the only way I can think of that I can make restitution here is if you guys would send Diane and I back to Cozumel so I could return this pen. Now, certainly I made a little light of it, but sin captures us in bondage no matter if we are set free in salvation. Our fellowship, our worship, it becomes difficult to be God's church, and so we have to trust him in this new and living way because verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Aren't you so glad that Christ's sacrifice was so sufficient for you that every sin you will ever commit in life is forgiven? Completely forgiven. Not just partially, but completely forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that we sin so God's grace can abound. Romans chapter 7 and 8. That's folly. That's foolishness. What we do is take that to want to grow in His grace so that we are seen as children of the Most High God, so that we live as children of the Most High God. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in a pure water. I have shared with you often that not only do we need to be saved and set apart, but we need to be consistent. We need to be truly consistent in our lives. I've shared that that conscience thing really bothered me when I first trusted Christ as an adult, you know, because I'd look back at all the ugliness that I had caused and done and things like that to think, I'm not worthy any longer. I, God can't use me. How can He possibly use me? I did. And so living in that guilt and shame, rather than seeing the value of all that God has brought to pass in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are forgiven, completely forgiven. All is forgiven. All is erased. You and I have none of those shame, guilt. Now, some of the scars stay. They're real. But yet, we are set free to be that child of God, to do those things. Listen to this. You know, we live in a difficult time. COVID has just wreaked havoc everywhere, even within the body of Christ. And people are wondering what God's design is, what God's purpose is, what God's plan is. Will you please hear me? God has a purpose and a plan for every individual in this room. Amen? He desires to use us and to be His church so that we are seen as children of the Most High God, excited about the fact that He still reigns, that He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it is all about His Son. He has a specific plan for each and every one of us in here. Now, the plan for Isaac is different from the plan for Rich. The plan for Rich is different than Rhett's, different than Scott's, and Scott, and Scott, and Scott. Yeah, we have lots of Scott's, and I won't get into the Josh's. Won't get there. But He does, and you and I just have to understand that is God's grace, mercy, and love, and His divine plan to bring about such as would be saved daily. Being that disciple, forgiven by the wonderful hand of God, living for Him, being that disciple. Look at verse 23. It says here, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Isn't that blessed? God is faithful, amen? Man, this book is so filled with promises from cover to cover. You know, its design is, starting in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, is to realize, you know, with creation, guess what? We would need a Savior. And the rest of the book in the Old Testament displays how He would bring that Savior to be. And then as we kick off the New Testament, we see the life of the Savior born and His death, burial, and resurrection to set us free. And the rest of it tells us God's plan and how to live Christian life, so much so that by the time we get to the book of Revelation, guess what? It's all going to be accomplished. All things are going to be made new. You and I ought to be so excited about who God is in our life as a church, being His disciples. Then it goes on to say, and let us consider one another, in verse 24, in order to stir up love and good works. You know, that ought to be a goal in my life. That ought to be a goal in your life. That how we impact one another within the body of Christ just prods people on to love and good works. In other words, to love the unlovely. I'm fearful that in our day and age, and because of how upside down we are in a culture and how sin-laced it is, that we forget the magnitude of God's forgiveness. God can forgive anybody, you know, and he wants to forgive everybody. The reality is, I did not deserve forgiveness, and yet God has granted it to me through the finished work of his Son. Bottom line. And it doesn't mean the depth of the sin that they're steeped in. Christ died and wants them to have a beautiful relationship with the true living God of the universe through him. He wants us to allow love to cover a multitude of sins in our own lives, you know, to be able to do the things that God's called us to do. You know, I love how the Lord put it with the disciples in John chapter 13 when he says to them after washing their feet, he goes, you know, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, that's a big calling. Now, I want to love all of you God's way, God's value. I know I'll never achieve to the point of what Christ loved you, but that's the goal. I can't give my life to save you from your sins. Only Christ could do that. That's a magnitude of love that I cannot do. But sharing and sacrificing in life to see people see the truth, hear the truth, so that the truth could set them free, and to grow in that truth, I can do. And so wanting to be that one that just encourages. Man, how many of you, don't you love it when you get encouraged? Don't you love it? It doesn't make us just feel ooey-gooey good. It is such an encouragement that we have a little livelier step. We're able to do things and walk through the difficult times and to be able to live a life that really is magnified and reveals Christ in our lives. That's what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live, so that other people's lives are impacted through the Spirit and living Word of God. Matter of fact, he goes on in verse 35 to say this in John chapter 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, you and I cannot dismiss that. That's God's plan, that's God's path, that's God's design. And you know what? I don't care how grumpy you are when you get out of bed in the morning, you can love somebody. I'm convinced of that because I can be a grump in the morning. Aren't you glad you don't see me in the morning? Yeah. But the reality of who Christ is in us, we can so magnify Christ and do things different. Things can be hard and difficult. Sometimes they can be crushing, from personal health issue to health issues of a loved one to the loss of a loved one. And yet within that, you and I have the capability, because of the Spirit who is within us, to love people God's way. Matter of fact, the first fruit of the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, the second one is peace. You and I can live in peace. Next one's joy. You know, another one that they put in there is long-suffering. You know, and I'll tell you, and young people, realize this patience that he's talking about through the fruit of the Spirit, you will experience it all once you get married. It's there. You know, you have two sinners under the same roof. You know, and sometimes things are going to be a misunderstanding, and guess what? Love covers it. And that works on and goes forward. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Considering one another. Let's make it a goal within the body of Christ here in Ellicott that we earnestly want to stir up in people's lives that kind of love. Those things, kind of works that magnifies God. Notice what it says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as much the more as we see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I think the Lord's returning soon. Now, I know Paul believed that. I know he believed that. But boy, is things upside down today. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. You know, it is craziness in the sense of what biblical thinking is. But yet, you and I, we just have to live with the truth. Guess what? Someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? Boom. And you and I have that truth. You and I ought to be excited about that. Be excited about who God is. You know, you watch me. I talk with my hands. I do, and I know I do. I don't care what I try to do with them. They come out and they work. It's just part of the way God's wired me. You know, I never like standing in front of three people and talking, let alone, you know. But God's kind of wired me different now in salvation, that equipping and gifting. You know, my daughter has picked it up too. She's a high school teacher, and most of you know the physical battle she's going through, and so her husband got her a Fitbit, and she taught a history class in high school. Christine. History class, and she got so excited and taught it, and at the end of the class, her Fitbit goes, "Ah, congratulations on swimming 14 laps." Now, I don't know how the Fitbit got so confused, but that's what it thought. She was swimming some way. We have so much to be excited about in this day and age. If you and I truly believe that Christ is going to return to sweep us home, walking by faith ought to be the next thing that drives us towards being that church, being and making and sending disciples. Notice what it says in chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We see the realization and the confidence in all that God has given us. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. In other words, by their walk of faith, people could see their trust in God, all of these Old Testament saints, their expectations of God working within their lives, and the reality of it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible. You have to know, I'm a six-day creationist. I believe my God just spoke. That was the Big Bang. It happened. The stars were planted in place with the orbit that they have, and my God did it. He spoke it. He spoke the world what we forget is he created everything with apparent age. What do I mean by that? There was a tree, fully grown, producing fruit for Adam to eat of. And we know today that takes time from a seedling up. Guess what? That was instantaneous that day. I also know that Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and all of God's people said amen because he became a living soul. Man, we ought to be excited about that. When we see the stars, when we see Pikes Peak, when we see all these things, walking by faith, my God brought this to pass. And one day it's all going to be brand new. It is going to be sin empty. And only the righteousness and holiness of my God will be present. And you and I get to celebrate that for eternity. And the wonder of it. You and I should be so excited about who he is, so much so that God even says in Romans chapter 1 that all people are have to understand that through creation itself they ought to be able to see and hear and understand there is a God. A God who loves them and cares for them and wants them to understand all that he is. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. We know that that was a blood sacrifice. Cain did not. Abel was being obedient to God's word, doing what God asks, you know, laying the foundation for the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Cain didn't. That he was declared righteous. He obtained the witness that he was righteous. You and I are only righteous through the shed blood of the Lamb. That's the only way I have righteousness, because the righteousness of Christ has been put to my account throughout, again, the book of Romans and the reality of it. You know, God testifying of his gifts, and though and through it, he being dead still speaks. In other words, that testimony still resonates. And I love the next one. By faith, Enoch was taken away. He did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. All you have to do is look back in the book of Genesis to hear this and see it. And before he was taken, he had this testimony, again, with all the people, that he what? Pleased God. I don't know about you, but I hope that's my testimony with you in Colorado Springs, with my neighbors where I live, you know, that I strive, that we strive to please God in this life. Enoch was one of those guys, and God said, hey, you're not going to suffer death. I'm going to take you home. Now, everybody thinks we're going to be the first ones raptured. Nope, not so Enoch. He was just present with God. Now, what an eye-opening experience. And I think he was probably praying. That's just my personal opinion. Walking through the woods, and things were going crazy, and Noah's Ark was going to happen, and he knew things were happening, and God swept him home. Notice verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The only way you and I are going to walk by faith is if we diligently seek him, consistently, committedly want to get to know the God of the universe who is so on display throughout these 66 books, written over 1,600 years by 44 plus thereabout different authors. And it is so consistent to reveal God's plan for humanity, for eternity, and you and I get to enjoy that. And we need to consistently seek him, you know, wanting to please him diligently. That's why I invite you to our Bible studies. Come. That's what it's all about. Just a bunch of guys, bunch of gals, or a bunch of people together celebrating who God is and wanting to learn a little bit more about him. That's all. That's all it's about. You know, and wanting to consistently grow. You know, and that's why we have connect groups. Hey, praise the Lord, they're full. But yep, so we're going to start another one next session. You know, we're going to have it so that more and more people can connect, build friends within the body of Christ, meet people's needs, you know, and celebrate all that he is. So how do we be make sin? We be the church. How do we be make sin? We walk by faith. And lastly, bottom line, we have to stick to it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We have to stick to it. We have to persevere. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of those within Hebrews chapter 11 and those who walk around us, the Billy Grahams of the world, you know, let us lay aside every weight. That's talking about burdens. Boy, do we live in a difficult time. And again, I don't care if it's personal health issues, health of a loved one, COVID, all of those things. We have to lay it aside. You know, we can't allow it to crush us, to slow us down from celebrating who God is. We need to keep going in life, sticking to it, laying aside the burdens. I love the way Peter put it. Cast all your care upon him, Christ, because he what? Cares for you. You know, he will take care of us. He is faithful and just, and he will do those things. He has promised us that he would. So remove those obstacles. Notice how it continues on. And the sin which so easily besets us. You know, that sin is real. I have them in my life. I had some. You know, mine was anger issues. Mine was also drinking. All of those things. Lay them aside because I didn't want to be ensnared with them anymore. You know, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, the Christian race is not a sprint. Bottom line, it is not. And I invite all of you to Google Zoe Koplowitz. She's my favorite within this. But, you know, we have to keep moving forward. For you and I to do that, we have to get in the race. We have to be committed to be in it for the long haul, no matter what course God takes. And you and I, following on, looking at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you and I have to remain focused. Focused all the time. Think about Peter. Let's talk about two instances in Peter's life. Just two. Jesus preaches on the beach, John chapter 4. And then after he's done, he's walking away, and he looks at Peter and his brother and the guys in the boat, and he goes, "Hey, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Now, what the message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the nutshell of Christ's message. So what does Peter and his brother do? They drop the nets. They follow Christ. You go to John chapter 6. Christ is at the beach again. Man, why give to preach at a beach? That would be fun. But and this time the crowd is so big, they launches out in a boat a little ways. And he shares the truth and preaches the word of God. Now, God being all-knowing, he knows that Peter had fished all night. And so he goes, "Hey," after he's done, "Hey, Peter, go out a little bit farther and drop your nets." And Peter goes, "Oh, wait a minute. We toiled all night." Now, Peter's a fisherman. He knows how to fish. He worked all night and he didn't catch anything. And then he caught himself and he goes, "All right. But Lord, if you say so, I'll go do it." Ah, faith, obedience. He goes and does it. He drops his nets in, and guess what? They get filled to overflowing, and he says, "Hey, come bring your boats." They fill all the boats, and all of the boats are beginning to sink, and Peter, all of a sudden, he drops to his knees, and he says, "Oh, depart from me. I am a sinful man." We have to walk by that kind of faith. The Lord just looks at him and says, "Hey, by the way, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And by the time you get to John chapter 20, guess what it is? "Hey, Peter, yeah, you blew it again. You're forgiven. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Do what I've designed for you. Keep focused." Notice how that verse continues on. Concerning Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ did this joyously. You know, you and I live in difficult times. We have difficult situations within the home. I know Pat's praying for David. David's really under the weather, and he's supposed to have this surgery. His back is killing him. You know, that's for a wife, you know, that's a lot to carry, you know. Others have different things, cancers and things like that, but endure it, wanting to be excited that God still sits on the throne. Christ still cares about us compassionately. God will still continue to meet every single need in our lives, and we just have to take him at his word and be excited that he's going to do it and plunge in. Think of Peter again. "Ah, it's a ghost." "No, no, it's me." "Yeah. Well, if it's you, bid me come to you." "All right, Peter, guys, come here." You know, as he, Christ is walking on the water. Well, Peter just jumps up excitedly. He hops out of the boat and he starts walking, right? And as long as he's focused on Christ, guess what he's doing? He's walking on water. And then he realizes, what a human fool I am. The storm is raging. He took his eyes off Christ, only had faith in himself, and glub, 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 glub. You and I, I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm talking about this. Celebrating all that God is all the time through his book and the wonders of Jesus Christ our Lord. And doing that and having hope, knowing that in the end, Revelation, God's got it totally, and you and I get to celebrate it. Be make send. That's what God's called us to do here in Ellicott. Let's get excited about what God's called us to do. Let's find those gifts that God has given us. Let's see how God has divinely equipped us so that we can serve him doing the things that God wants us to do. Many of you know I retired. I was done back east being a pastor, and you know, that didn't last very long once I got out here. You know, that pricking and that prodding and the Lord saying, hey, Rich, what have I called you to do? No, that was the last season. This is a new season. Oh, Rich, what have I equipped you to do? And you know, to where I love what I'm doing. And I'm doing exactly what God called me to do. And that's exactly where each one in this room can be. Each one downstairs, and I don't care if it's a newborn, less than 4 months old or whatever. I don't care if it's a new one created in a room, in a womb, and nobody knows about it. God has a design and a plan and a wonder. Now let's get excited about it. Bottom line, these three things. You and I need to be a disciple, saved and passionately pursuing God. You know, to help you do that, we want you to know there are 10 core beliefs that Rocky Mountain Calvary has. And if you haven't seen these, RJ's got a copy in the back. Kind of raise your hand and he'll pass them out as I read through them. It says we exist for God's glory. Bottom line, we exist for the glory of God. That's why God created us. You know, we ought to tremble before God's word. God's word ought to be important. It's living. It's breathing. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we should understand the value of God's word. We are determined to preach Christ and Christ alone. As a matter of fact, we strive to do it precept by precept, line upon line. That's why we do verse by verse. We value relationship. First, our relationship with God and then with one another. Those things that I've talked about. We pursue excellence in everything that we do. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to do it excellently every single time, but we pursue it. We want to do it for God's glory the best we can, the way God's created us. We passionately pursue the lost. We want them to know the joy of heaven. This is not just fire insurance for me. It's not fire insurance for them. It is the reality of an eternal life in the presence of a loving, holy God who loves us. We want to see the giants fall. And that's not talking about a football team or a baseball team. This is talking about, dare I say it, government that's crazy now. You know, can we dare say it is those who are out there seeking to wipe out America or wipe out Israel, those who have so much hate in their lives. We want those giants to fall. I wanted the giants in my own life, my anger, to fall and have victory in life, to walk with him. We understand our battle is spiritual. Bottom line, it is, we refuse to be old wineskins. We won't get stuck in the traditions of men. We're willing to work outside of the box. That's why you got to come back next week. We're going to do something different than the Central Campus. Y'all come back. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a great time of worship, and we trust God's provision. We want to care for one another in the body of Christ. So bottom line, saved and passionately pursuing God. We are to be disciples. We want to make disciples, living and sharing the hope and joy of the gospel. And last but not least, we want to send disciples. Always be open to what God might do in your life and with the lives of other Christians. That's what God wants to do in your life and my life. You know, we have celebrated baby dedications here. And I want you to figure that out. You know what the parent is saying? I want God to use this child. And I don't care if it sends him to Yemen. If that's what God calls him to do, equips him to do, that's what I want my child to do. And that's what we ought to be ready to do for God's glory, if he has called us. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, we just thank you again for the joy and the hope and the wonder of our salvation. Father, I personally thank you for this body of believers here now. It's so much fun getting to know others in the body of Christ and co-laboring together. Earnestly wanting to see a lost and dying world come to know Christ, to have joy and hope in their lives, rather than filled with the despair that is so media-driven. Oh, Father, how I pray that you would just grow us in your grace, you would use us for your glory, that we would celebrate the hope that we have, we would see the plan that you have for us individually, the equipping that you have given through the indwelling of your Spirit to do those things that so glorify you. And might we do it consistently, might we do it passionately, might we do it with a real commitment in our heart, because you are our God and we know how much we are loved. God, I know I didn't deserve salvation. And Father, how I pray, if there's one here in my voice that has never repented of their sin and trusted Christ alone as their Savior, Lord, how I plead before your throne right now that their heart would be broken and wide open, and they would be like those folks at Pentecost. What do we do? And just simply call out to you, asking you to forgive them of their sin and trusting Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. That's all they have to do. And for the rest of us, might we just have a sweet time fellowshipping, listening to your word together, alone, praying, breaking bread together, just rejoicing completely in the magnitude of your faithfulness and sufficiency. Oh, Father, how I pray you'd meet every need of each of our hearts here today for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.